Let's pray God's blessing on it. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together for worship this day. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for using your servant Luke to put pen to paper, to write this for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give us an accurate account of the history of our faith and how it spread to the ends of the earth, Lord. We thank you for the Apostle Paul in particular. We've spent the last weeks studying, looking at his life, his travels, his missionary journeys, his suffering, his passion, Lord, his understanding that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And now, Lord, as we begin to wrap up this study of Acts today and next week, Lord, we pray that you would once again find us encouraged, Lord, as we consider your word and as we study it together today. God, you know how weak I am and feel, and I pray, O Lord, that you would be gracious to me and to your people as I preach your word, and that you would use me as your tool today, please, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat and keep your Bibles open. It was now in Acts chapter 28, which is the last chapter. It has been some 32 years that have passed since Jesus' disciples gathered at near Bethany to hear the words of Jesus that Luke recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As we've studied through these 27 chapters and now come to the last chapter of Acts, we've literally seen this unfold before us as the gospel went out from Jerusalem into the area of Judea, out into Samaria, and then to the end of the earth as we get into chapter 28 now. And you say, why the end of the earth? Because in the ancient world at this time, Rome was considered the end of the earth. That's about as far as you would go in the Western world. And to go any further would be entering crazy regions that were barbarous to them, as we'll see even today. And so today we look at the main idea as the mission of Jesus continues. As God keeps his promise to Paul, his Spirit-empowered witness, by bringing him to Rome. 3 points this morning as we consider verses 1 through 16. And it's this, that God protects his people for a purpose. And God gives his people power for proclamation. And thirdly, that God is to be praised by his people for prayers answered and promises kept. So let's jump back into verse 1 and point 1 again. God protects his people for a purpose. We saw coming off of last week that Paul and the 276 other men that were with him had been shipwrecked. The ship broke apart. They all ended up on this island. And now we pick up the story again in verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. And this perhaps could be a play on words that Luke is using here. It is actually called Malta, but the name of the island, Malta, comes from the ancient Phoenician sailors who inhabited the island some probably 1,000 years before that. Melita was the word, and it was a Canaanite word used for refuge. So literally, he's saying, we found refuge. And so we were brought safely, and thank God we found this island was called our refuge, Malta. Verse 2, the native people, which again, the word that's used there in the Greek is literally the barbarians. It's not a crude term. It was a term that was used for non-Greek speaking people. And so anyone that wasn't considered a part of the civilized society, they didn't speak Greek. Their language sounded like this, bar, 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 bar. So they call them barbarians. And these are the native people. They showed us unusual kindness, Luke writes. For they kindled the fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So here you have this, this provision already, this protection that God is going to be giving Paul and the others that are there. And he's using these people who are not believers, probably had never heard the name of Christ before. And now they're in front of the Apostle Paul, and they're the ones actually serving Paul and his fellow prisoners. Verse 3 says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, get the picture, rainy, cold, they're all wet, they come on the shore, the people, probably used to shipwrecks being there, come up and want to serve them, they light a fire, they try to get them warm, and here's the great apostle, the one who's traveled the ancient world, the one who has brought the gospel to the unknown regions, the one who has the authority of an apostle and performs the signs of an apostle, he is out gathering firewood along with some others. What a servant. We see Paul understanding what it means to serve. It was William Barclay who said this, "It is only the little man that refuses the little task." And that ought to be the mentality no matter what our stature or position. And so Paul is a servant. He's gathering a bundle of sticks, and it says, and he put them on the fire. And then as he put them on the fire, it says a viper came out because of the heat. So it was a cold region. You know how snakes are. They don't like cold. They get all stiff when it's cold. And so this snake is mixed in with this bundle of sticks, and Paul picks up this bundle of sticks. And as he approaches the fire and he goes to put it onto the fire, the snake feels the fire and the warmth and the heat. And it goes on and it tells us because of the heat, and it fastened on his hand, which means it bit him. This viper bites Paul as he's putting the wood on the fire. Verse 4, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Why? Though he has escaped from the sea, but justice," and that's probably a personification here, not just talking about vengeance or justice, but actually the goddess Justice, and whom they for sure believed in, "justice has not allowed him to live. He escaped Neptune, the god of the sea, but the goddess Justice is getting him now." Verse 5, "He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Can you see it? He's got it hanging on his hand and he just shakes it off, and then he's going to be fine. This is kind of comical. This is the way it is written. You got to follow what Luke's doing here. But I do want to take one quick side note and say, be careful of reading scripture, because a lot of times I've actually heard sermons where you take a verse like this and it'll be used for a whole sermon to talk about how when you get beat by those horrible vipers of life, you just shake them off in the fire. And that's what you're supposed to do. Just keep shaking off all your problems, shaking them off. Okay, that's not what the text means here. You know what it means? In the original language, it means because of the heat, the snake fastened to his hand, and I lost my place here. There it is. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. That's what it means. It's pretty plain and simple. We got to be careful with how we approach the scripture. Okay, it's not a fortune cookie. It's especially, this is a narrative. This is history. He's saying a snake bit him and he shook it off into the fire. That's it. Luke has a whole nother point in what he's trying to teach us here. The comical part comes, I believe, on the native of the people here, the barbarians. It goes on in verse 6 and says, they were waiting for him to swell up or to suddenly fall down dead. Can you see him standing around watching them? They're looking at Paul like, he just got bit by this poisonous viper. Oh, he's gone now. He's definitely a goner. Let's watch him. He's going to start swelling up. They no doubt had seen the effects of such a snake and what it would do. And so they're waiting for Paul to just die. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds. And they said he was a god. Now that's a big way to go, right? For 1 minute you're over here saying he's a murderer, he's a really horrible guy, and then on the other end now, oh, he must be a god because he's lived through this horrible bite. One of the things I think would be helpful for us to understand is how we see people and how we deal with people. And a lot of times, even as Christians, we'll take a pagan attitude towards how we look at situations, much like they are here. They're looking at it and saying they made a judgment call on him because he got bit by the snake. That means he must be bad. It's kind of akin to what might be a popular notion in our culture today of this thing that's called karma, right? Things like that, like, oh, you got bad karma. You must have done something bad here or done something bad there, and now it's coming back to get you. And as Christians, we've got to be really careful with how we view our lives and the lives of others. Because God is not a God of karma. God is a God of grace. And the gospel that we preach and live by is a gospel of grace. And so here they don't understand this. They're coming from a pagan understanding, and they're making this judgment call on Paul of how he must have done this and that. And so watch that in our culture and our society today. Anyways, we know he's not a God. They think he's a God. We know he's not a God, but we also know that the God who rules the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it was with Paul, was guiding Paul, was providentially bringing Paul where he needed to be. And so God gives this protection, this miraculous protection, because was he bitten by the snake? Yes. But does anything happen to him? No. Why? Because the hand of God is on him, and the hand of God is on Paul for a purpose. Just like the hand of God is on you for a purpose. Now listen, when it comes to that purpose, we have to understand it's not my purpose. It's God's purpose. And so constantly going to the Lord to ask, what is your purpose for this, God? God protects his people for his purposes. And Paul here is miraculously protected. Why? Because God's purpose was that he would bear witness in Rome. We know that. Back in Acts 23:11, Jesus visits Paul and tells him, take courage. He's hundreds of miles away from Rome, but take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So because God had made this promise, he has a purpose for Paul to get him to Rome so he would testify of Jesus Christ there to the Romans. Be assured that this protection is not going to waste as well, though. That Paul is also witnessing of Jesus to the people of Malta. We see that as we move forward here. We don't see it. Luke doesn't bring that about, but I believe it's clearly there. And let's look at that in point number two. God gives his people power for proclamation. Verses 7 through 10. God gives his people power for proclamation. Verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. What a nice gesture. Here's Paul, has been on the ship for all of these months. He's been shipwrecked. They're gone through a lot of challenges, and now he gets welcomed into really the governor's house, and he comes in and gets to be entertained and is given hospitality for these 3 days. Must have been a restful time for him and a blessing. Verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. This was an acute illness that was common on Malta. It's called Malta fever. It actually wasn't really discovered until 1887, the cause of it, but the cause of this dysentery and fever was bacteria that came from the milk of goats on the island of Malta. So they kept drinking this milk and many would get sick. And so here's Publius, the chief man, the governor of the island, and his father is sick with this horrible illness. And it says Paul visited him and prayed. And we're about to see a supernatural work. We're about to see an amazing work of God, but I want you to understand that Luke wants us to know that it's not Paul's power. He prays, making clear that the power is not his own, and putting his hands on him healed him. what's going on here. This is Jesus' power at work through Paul. And when this had taken place, in verse 9, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Though there's an amazing work of God going on here. Paul is given this power that he's as an apostle praying for people, laying hands on people. People are being healed. People are being cured. And no doubt, this certainly opens up tremendous opportunity for proclamation of the good news. I believe that deeply because Paul, who never missed an opportunity to tell others about Jesus, surely was not going to shut up for 3 months while they're on this island. We understand his mentality from other scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 9, he tells us that he becomes all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's my goal in life. I'm just after wanting people to know Christ, wanting people to be saved by the grace of God. And in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Everything I'm living for and everything I'm doing for the sake of this good news and the desire and the ability to proclaim it, that I may share with them in its blessings. And so we see God using his tremendous power on this island, who would be filled with people who are considered barbarians. They don't know the gospel. They don't know Judaism. They don't know anything. And so here's Paul being brought to them, healing, being used of God to do these miracles. And he's doing, again, the signs of the apostles. And we teach and believe that there are no more apostles today. So there's not others out there doing this same work, but there is still power. God's power is still at work. God still answers prayers. God still heals. He can and he does. He doesn't always, but he can and he does. This is the power of our God, and this power is not to be used flippantly and as if it's for some kind of show. It's usually throughout Scripture used when the message is being given, when the Word of God is being proclaimed. This is why I believe we see and we hear of things going on, especially in regions around the world where the name of Christ is not known, but as missions is going forth, missionary efforts are going forth, the gospel is being proclaimed, God seems to accompany that with some unusual things. One of the neatest stories I've read about it comes from a guy named Bruce Olson. In 1963, Bruce Olson left his Minnesota home. He was 19 years old. He had no support. He had no contacts to take the gospel to this murderous Motolone tribe in the jungles of South America. When he got there, they shot him with arrows, but he survived. At another point, he was far into the jungle. He was suffering horribly from hepatitis when two men in an oil company helicopter who were out for a joyride one day over the dangerous Motolone territory, they spotted this blonde guy in the clearing below. And one of the men turned out to be a doctor who Olson knew from years before. So they take him to a hospital where the doctor said that in 6 hours he would have been dead. They also told him that he would be in treatment for over 6 months. And that his liver was so permanently damaged that he could never go back into the jungle. Olson would have none of that. He knew that God wanted him to reach the Motolones, and so he told the doctors, "You're wrong. I'm going back." 3 weeks later, he was released, and a week after that, he walked back into the jungle, and on the third day, he began to feel dizzy. The chest pains returned. His urine was dark. And as he fell asleep that night, feeling terrible, he prayed to God. He said, "Father, you brought me here to work with the Motolone Indians. Please, God, heal my body." The next morning, he woke up feeling fine. No more pain. His urine was clear. He made it back to the Motolones, where he has worked for decades. He's seen God do many great things among them. But the greatest miracle, the greatest thing he has seen, he says, has been the changed lives of the Motolone people through the power of the gospel. And his story is a modern example of how God accomplishes his great commission, what we've been studying all throughout the book of Acts. How he protects his people, how he provides for his people, how he gives his power for that proclamation to his servants. Notice also in the text at the verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. There's this incredible kindness that these people are showing. It's unexpected kindness from what the civilized world, again, considers barbaric people. I appreciate what Dennis Johnson, one commentator, said about this verse. He said, Luke's account of the castaways' stay at Malta highlights unexpected kindness flowing in two directions. As radically different people were thrust together by human need and God's sovereign mercy. And when Christians gratefully receive the extraordinary hospitality of unbelievers, we may have opportunity to invite them into the extraordinary hospitality of God, who welcomes all sorts of people to his banquet, where there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is important for us because we're going to have interactions with people that are not believers. And perhaps if a non-believer shows you that unexpected kindness, could God be doing a great work even in their lives? And would you be bold enough to share another unexpected kindness in giving the gospel to them? And perhaps they could become your brother and sister and not just a kind neighbor. God not only protects his people for a purpose, not only gives his people power for proclamation, but last point three, God is to be praised by his people for prayers answered and promises kept. The prayers were answered. He had been protected all the way to Rome. God had given him power and God had kept his promise. Verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. I think Luke is purposefully puts in details for good reason. This is Castor and Pollux, who are the constellation Gemini, if you will. These are, you know, Greek mythological gods that were considered good luck in a storm. I think Luke is making sure we understand, look, it doesn't matter who you got at the front of your boat as your figurehead. If you don't have God, you're not safe. God is the one who keeps us. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, which is in Sicily, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. They're now officially on the boot of Italy. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli, which is modern-day Naples, to the Bay of Naples. There, we found brothers who were invited to stay with them for 7 days. It's interesting, you see how far the gospel had already spread. They come into Naples area. They're about 125 miles outside of Rome at this point, and here they find some other Christians. And the value of Christian fellowship and Christian brotherhood and sisterhood, where they welcome them to come in and stay for a needed 7-day rest. And really, the crux, the climax, the highlight of the book of Acts is the next few words at the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome. And so we came to Rome. Now, they're not officially there yet, but they're as good as there. They're on the land. They're done with the ships. It's just a few short day walk to get there. This is Luke's way of saying that they're as good as there. They've come through many dangers, toils, and snares, and now we are arriving. God has been true to keep his promise. God has been true to what he told Paul in Acts 23:11, to take courage, you must testify to Rome also. God has been true to keep his promise all the way back in verse 1 that we read earlier, or chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus was about to ascend to heaven. He's about to say, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm gone. You all are going to stay, and you are going to be my witnesses, and I'm going to fill you with my power, and you're going to take the gospel, this good news of grace, this good news that sinners like us can receive forgiveness and freedom and new life in Christ, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his work, because God, the Holy God, sent his only Son to this world, born of the Virgin Mary, fully man, fully God, lived a perfectly righteous life, died a sacrificial death where he gave himself up, crucified on a Roman cross. On the cross, he took upon his shoulders the sins of the world. My sin, every sin, past, present, future, your sin, put on him. And he was crushed there by his Father, who for the first time ever in eternity turned his back on his own Son. Their communion, their perfect fellowship was broken because of the love of God, because his love is so deep that he's willing to give everything to save us. What a gracious and kind God he is. How glorious he is. He died on the cross, the Lord Jesus did. On the third day, he rose again from the grave, showing he has power over death, over sin, and power to forgive. And now he's standing at the beginning of Acts with his disciples. He's about to float up into the air to heaven and to take his throne. And from his throne, he rules and he reigns, and he has commissioned his disciples, not only the 12 that were there, but the others throughout the centuries, all the way down to you and I, to take this incredibly glorious message, this only message of good news in a hopeless world, to embrace it, to believe it, and to proclaim it. But you will receive power, Jesus told them, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In one sense, when Luke writes, and so we came to Rome, it's like saying, mission accomplished. And yet it's not over. There was a lot more to do, a lot more work. Verse 15, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, remember that Paul had already written the book of Romans to the people there in Rome. So about 3 years earlier, they received a letter from Paul. And I'm sure they had been reading that regularly, this incredible theological work that Paul had written, inspired by the Spirit. And they find out from these other brothers, as they stayed there in Naples for 7 days, they must have had someone go to Rome and say, hey, Paul is here. And so they come all the way down to greet him. And they came as far as the Forum of Appius, which was about 43 miles outside of Rome, and three taverns, which is about 33 miles outside of Rome, to meet us. You imagine this entourage of brothers and sisters coming to meet the great Apostle Paul. And on seeing them, could you imagine Paul's, where he's at right now? He's just gone through so much suffering, and now God has kept his promise. He sees these Christians coming to welcome him, and it says Paul thanked God and took courage. He thanked God and took courage. Thankfulness is one of the greatest ways we can praise our God. By being deeply grateful for who he is, what he's done, what he's given us, grateful for one another, grateful for a church family, it ought to cause us to thank God, to praise God, to take courage. Verse 16, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And thus we end the text today. God had answered Paul's prayers. Back in Romans chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he wrote to the Romans that you're always in my prayers. And in my prayers, I'm asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He had a desire for many, many years to get to Rome, to meet these Christians, and to see the gospel expand in the empire, the capital of the empire. He took courage. He was thankful. He needed that encouragement. He gets it. He has this sweet Christian fellowship. He comes into Rome. The fellowship continued because it tells us he was allowed to stay by himself. He had his own place, if you will. However, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so people could come in and visit him, and he could visit with them, and the church could fellowship, but he would have a chain on his wrist, and chained to the other side of that chain would be a soldier of Rome, 24/7. Never left out of his sight. The guards would change every 4 hours or so, but Paul was constantly with someone, which I bet they heard about Christ a lot. Could you imagine being chained to Paul? You're going to hear about Jesus. That's a captive audience if I ever heard of one. He had this sweet fellowship. People would come and visit. However, not everything is always roses, right? Later on, he'd be alone. As time would go by, it seems that the Christians in Rome would forget about him, as people often do. We see that inferred in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." Why did he have to search earnestly? Why couldn't he just go to the Christians and, "Hey, where's Paul?" We don't know. He had to go find them. 2.5 years had passed since Paul was promised that he would reach Rome. How did he see his predicament? How did he see his suffering? How did he see his challenges? Well, he tells us, as he wrote to the Philippians, from these chains, while he's in imprisonment, in Philippians 1, verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Do you see his priority and his passion? The shipwreck, the beatings, the pain, the suffering, the everything I've gone through, all of this being chained to a soldier has happened to me. It has gone on to serve to advance the gospel. Verse 13, "so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He looked at it as a joy. He looked at it as, this is suffering, sure, but I'll gladly suffer because of my chains, others are becoming more bold to preach the gospel and Christ's word is being spread. How marvelous is this? Friends, this is the grace of God in a heart that is changed by the gospel. May God do the same work in us. May we be so laser focused on the advancement of the gospel that other things pale in comparison. May we see even the suffering of others and be emboldened and strengthened ourselves to advance the gospel. May we be those who would give thanks and take courage. Would we praise him for his grace? Would we marvel at the grace of God? It took a lot to get the gospel to Rome, didn't it? And brothers and sisters, it took a lot to get the gospel to you too. I think we'd be amazed if we could somehow, and perhaps in eternity we will, see how the gospel came to us and what it took to get there. I wonder how much blood, sweat, and tears was involved in that. And I wonder how much blood, sweat, and tears we ourselves are willing to spend to get it to others, to be about the mission of God. Jesus gave his disciples this mission, and this mission is being accomplished, and this mission is still going forward in our lives. And so we came to Rome. We've come a long way. We've been in Acts for months. Next week, David's going to wrap it up. We've got a long way to go, though, because the story isn't over. As long as you have breath, as long as I have breath, the mission of Jesus will continue in our lives. So this is the arrival of the beginning of the end of Acts, but in actuality, it's the beginning. And God will see to it, just as he saw to getting Paul to Rome, that he gets us exactly where he wants us to be. Will there be suffering? You better believe it. Will there be pain and difficulties aplenty? May we keep our eyes on Christ. May we trust his grace. May we follow the counsel of the Apostle Peter when he wrote his letter, his first letter in chapter 5, verse 6, and said this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And listen to this in verse 10. "And after you have suffered a little while," after you've suffered a little while, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This is God's word. This is a promise we cling to. Suffering will come after you have suffered a little while. The God of grace, this God we worship in Jesus Christ, he's called us to his eternal glory in Christ. He himself, this God, the great God of heaven and earth, the God of power, the God who protects, the God who is to be praised, he will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't have to despair. We don't have to give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit serving the Lord. The God of all grace still has a purpose of grace for you. May he establish it. Maybe you need that restoration today, that confirmation, that strength, that establishment. May he do that in each and every heart. And if you have come with us this morning to gather and you don't know this God, you're saying, "Brian, I'm hearing these words, but who is Jesus?" I invite you to trust him today. Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God. He's the God-man. He's the one who came to this earth to live the perfectly righteous life, to die that sacrificial death, to be buried and to rise again from the grave. And the scriptures tell us that because of his death and resurrection, all who believe in him receive his life, receive the life of God, which means all your sins are forgiven, which means he's taken all your shame away, which means he saves you utterly, which means when you die and leave this planet, you'll be with him forever. Or he's coming back. He may return before then. Either way, let's serve Jesus. give your life to him, walk with him, honor him, trust him. Father, we come to you now as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, I ask that you would give grace to Helix Bible Church today as your people have heard your word, read your word, we've prayed together, we've sung together, Lord, and now we're going to take the communion together, Lord. And you desire that we do this with hearts that are right. You desire us to do this in unity. You desire us to do this, Lord, with love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, tenderheartedness. God, I pray that each of us this day would once again consider your grace, this unmerited favor. Consider the cross of Christ. And just bow our knees to you in worship and celebrate your goodness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.